Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Now I'll be reading from verses 7 through 11. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Certainly appreciate Brother Andy in doing a good job of leading us in our singing. And several of the words that were mentioned in the song go along with what we want to study today. We love one another, and God has loved us. There is something that we do each and every day. We all have somewhere to go. We all have some task to accomplish, whether it be getting up and getting ready for school, or going to work, or just staying home and doing things about the house, or maybe getting out into town and running a few errands. Yes, there is something that each of us has to do, but there is something that must be in the back of our minds as we do them. You may recall the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. He said there, "Let all that you do be done with love." Everything we do, we must do it with love. As John so plainly said here in our text, God is love. And this is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. This idea is seen over and over throughout the entire Bible. We know very clearly that God does love us. And in response to His love, as John makes it clear, we ought to love one another. But I believe here it is good for us to take a look at another passage, because this will lead into the love of God and the love that we ought to have. Look with me now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, also beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 7. Here Peter writes to Christians, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You can hear several ideas throughout this passage of God's love. First of all, in verse 8, we're told that love will cover a multitude of sins. Then, in verse 10, we hear of the manifold grace of God. Then, in verse 11, we hear about the ability that God supplies. He gives us all some kind of ability, some kind of talent. Yes, God has shown His love over and over again. In fact, from the very beginning of time, it is evident that God loved us. After all, He had a plan to create us. The book of Genesis gives us that account of how God created mankind. You'll remember how God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you also remember what God said when he made man? Well, if you need a memory refresher, look at Genesis chapter 1, specifically in verse 26. Here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But notice verse 28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Is it not clear that God loved man to create him, to bless him, and also to give him some kind of dominion? Why would God do all these things if he did not love him? But then as the book of Genesis unfolds, we read about man and the sin that he committed. But believe it or not, God still loves man. Even though our sins, we are told in Scripture, separate us from God, God still loves us. You remember the words that Peter had said? You may also find them again in the book of Proverbs. There in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, you have the idea of what God does when man sins. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 11, the wise man says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." I'm sure a lot of us have children and know that when they do something that they shouldn't do, we need to correct them. And that is a way in which we show them that we love them, because we want what's best for them. But does not God do that for us? Doesn't he know that when we make mistakes, he needs to correct us so that we will be more able to do the things that he has commanded us to do, and by doing so reap the benefits which could lead to our eternal soul to be saved? That's how God shows he loves us. And we're also taught again in Proverbs chapter 10, this time in verse 12, the very words that Peter had said a few moments ago. Here in chapter 10 of verse 12 in Proverbs, we're told, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin." Love covers a multitude of sins. Did not God do that for us? Certainly. The passage I'm sure that we are very familiar with in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where Jesus clearly said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then in verse 17 he added, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see clearly that if God didn't love us, he would allow sin to take over man,
and man would be eternally lost, separating us from God. But because God does love us enough to send His Son, that He can die on the cross and shed His sinless blood, we have a chance to be reconciled unto God. That is true love. But you know, that love is not just for me or for you, but also for everyone. John said very clearly in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. God loves you, He loves me, and He loves anyone and everyone that has ever lived upon this earth. Isn't that wonderful to know that God thought of us so much that He would send His only begotten Son? And we know that also in retrospect, Jesus being God's only begotten Son and God in the flesh, according to John chapter 1, loves us. And we know that Jesus loved us because of what He did for us. Look with me now to the Gospel of John, there in chapter 15. Here in John chapter 15, Jesus expressly tells us about His Father's love, and also the love that He has, not only for His Father, but also for you and for me. Here in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, if you were to stop there and ask, "Jesus, how did you love me?" Well, He answers that in the very next verse. He says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And then in verse 14, He adds, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus gave His life for His friends. And if we do what Jesus said, we are His friends. Therefore, Jesus died for us. Very plain, very simple. As Jesus died for us, He says, "This is the best way that I could show my love for you." But you know, that's not all Jesus says. Down in verse 17 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Well, if we know how Jesus loved us by laying down His life for us, then He commands us to love one another. Do you think there's something that we ought to do for one another? Well, we know what Jesus did. John also tells us what we need to do. In a smaller epistle that John had written, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, which I find very interesting compared to Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 16, John said this, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." If Jesus laid down His life for us, showing us what love is, don't you think that that's what we need to do for Him and for one another? Absolutely. And so we're very clear that everything that God has done was because he loved you and he loved me. But do we return that love? As John says, we love him because he first loved us. Do we really? Do we really have a concept of what love is? Well, sometime, if you were just to study throughout the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you would give a complete definition of love. What it is, what it does, what it also does not do. And you find that it should be very, very important. As Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 and in verse 14, he says that above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is one of the utmost important ideas. He said it is what ties everything together. If we are going to be perfect, if we are going to be a complete individual, we must have love. You recall that Paul said time and time again throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if he had love, he had nothing. We wouldn't be anything if we would not be love. And you'll recall that love is greater than two other ideas in that chapter. The very last verse, verse 13, tells us of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Yes, we must have faith in order to come to God, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 teaches, but there will come a time in which our faith will become sight. Yes, as Christians, we have the great hope of the eternal life that is laid up for us in heaven. But one day that hope will be realized. But as God loved us, and we must love him in return, and love our fellow man, our love will abide forever. Love has already been shown. Just as we said, love covers a multitude of sins. We saw about what God did by sending Jesus, what Jesus did by laying down his life. So we must do something to show our love for the lost. But first, let's take a look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're still there. And I want us to begin to focus here in verse 7. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through verse 7. Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See how love covers a multitude of sins? If we have true love, Paul is basically saying that we will not be committing any type of sin. If we truly love God, if we truly love each other, we will not cause ourselves to do things that we should not do. And we would also be doing those things for God and for each other that we should do. Perhaps James ties these things very plainly when he said in his last two verses of his letter, in James chapter 5 and verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. God covered a multitude of sins. Jesus did so when he shed his blood to wash away those very sins. and you and I can share the gospel with others. We can bring a lost soul to Christ, or one that has been in Christ and have fallen away. If we were to bring them back, yes, our love will cover a multitude of sins. When we think about who all needs to hear these very words, perhaps you would say, everybody. And at one point, every one of us would have been an enemy of God. Why? Because we were not with God. We were living in our sin. But even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, did he not? Jesus loved his enemies by dying for them. Imagine the very thought of looking those adversaries face to face when Jesus was dying upon the cross. He even said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus loved his enemies, but what about us? Do we love ours? Did Jesus not command us to? In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 44, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, it's not enough just loving those that we love. We also must love our enemies. And as we learned exactly what love entails, it shows that there must be something that we must do. Love is not just words. Love is not just a feeling. Love is an action. You'll recall that John also stated in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God showed his love for us by what he did. And if we're going to love him, we've got to do those things that he commands. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, which we looked at a little while ago in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. As he said in chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Do I truly love God? If so, I will do what he says. And Jesus clearly said to love one another. How do we treat our family members and our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our schoolmates, our fellow Christians? Do we do things to show them that we love them? If you're curious about families, how they ought to treat each other, Ephesians chapter 5 would be a good resource, because there Paul explains how husbands and wives ought to love each other. Then, in chapter 6, he talks about how parents are to love their children, how children are to show their love for their parents. And when we look at it in a broader spectrum, in a spiritual sense, we learn how Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And many times we sing that song about the church, his holy bride. In that respect, Christ loved us. We loved him. We love God, our heavenly Father. God loves us as his children. Yes, we love him because he first loved us, as John wrote in chapter 4 and verse 19 of the book of 1 John. But do we love one another as he has loved us? Well, remember that Jesus said that in everything we do, we must show that love. Paul wrote, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, God loves us. He has shown it. Are we loving Him? Do we do that in every aspect of our everyday lives, showing our love for God, our fellow man, and our love for the lost? Do you have any actions to back up that love? Also, is your attitude expressing that love? We're just about to sing a song of encouragement. If there's one today that needs to respond to the invitation, understanding that God loves you and you truly want to love Him by being obedient to the gospel, or by coming home after falling away, or by asking the congregation to pray for you, knowing that God is willing to forgive you. If you need to respond, won't you do so, as together we stand and sing.